Let us begin our worship of God this morning as we are gathered together. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, and may we be gathered in his name for his sake, for his glory. May he be the one also who guides us and enables us for the work of worship this morning together. Part of our worship is the engagement of the congregation in various ways, and just a few notices before you this morning. As usual, the various things are printed out for you, some well in advance, others just this coming week. I think two that I would specifically mention. One is that there is to be a service in Maidenhead this evening, as well as the one here. And then also that the prayer meeting this week is not on Wednesday, but on Tuesday. So please do pick those points up as you go through the notices and the events of the church. Keep them not only in your diaries, but also in your prayers. And also to extend a very warm welcome to those visiting with us this morning, and pray God's particular blessing on you, and trust that as you are on holiday, that you would have a good time of refreshment by his grace. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Let us sing to the praises of our God in Psalm 124, Psalm 124 on page 170. We'll sing all of the psalm. If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near when foes attacked us, filling us with fear, and when their wrath against us reached its height, alive we had been swallowed in their spite. And there certainly are a multitude of enemies of God and his people in this world, which they shared then, we share today. But an acknowledgement that they will not swallow us up if the Lord is on our side, if we are on his side. As the psalm gloriously concludes, our help is in the name of God the Lord, who made the earth and heavens by his word. We shall sing to the praise of God, standing to sing Psalm 124, and we remain standing after the psalm to pray together.
If God the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, had not the Lord been near, when Lord attacked us, filling us with fear, and when there was against us,
I'm not afraid.
Now let us pray together. And therefore, O Lord, we draw near today to worship our God. We draw near, pleading, dependent upon your mercies, that you, our God, great and mighty, mighty in mercy, should hear our cries and accept our offerings, the offerings of our gifts, of our praise, the offerings of hearts that must be humbled before you, O God, the Lord and Maker of all things. And as we come in this spirit, O Lord, do grant, do renew faith in our hearts, that as we begin a new week in this way today, that we will step out again in your honorable service. We give praise and thanks, O Lord, our God, for your refuge and your security. I pray today that you would show us yet more of what these very things mean. Do work in us all a truer sense of the great salvation that you have given, that we will understand a true appreciation of it, true realization of all that it is and all that it means. Although first, O Lord, may it be in your grace that every one of us here will know this salvation for ourselves, and that we will be bound together by it, by that love of Christ. And as we would know it, this salvation in him, that we would be led all the more to live in rejoicing and in desiring to know those ways that do honor your name and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, mindful that he has died for us, we should live no longer for ourselves, but for him. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we are gathered in this way, that you would meet with each one of us in our hearts. Do open our hearts, even now, to be ready for the work of the Spirit of Christ within us, making him known that Christ Jesus will be our joy, and we will do him honor. O Lord, where you might speak with us in rebuke, that we would have a heart that will accept it, for a healing, for a restoring to paths of righteousness, for your name's sake. And do work in us, O Lord, that we should have repentant hearts, and grant forgiveness of sins confessed. We do pray, O Lord, also that we would see ourselves in the light of your word, in the light of a knowledge of our God, to see ourselves and our hearts and our lives more clearly, and to be persuaded and led by this, to renew an eagerness to hold fast, to hold strongly, to hold always to Jesus Christ as our one true hope, that we too might be on that path of life eternal. And grant, O Lord, that this should also be our comfort and our confidence, that you would strengthen us, that we will live unto your name. And so we pray, O God, that you would grant blessing in this place, in this time, in these ways. Especially grant blessing as we take your word in a variety of ways, that it will, we will be open to it, that it will have an impact upon us. And we do pray that you would hear us, grant these our requests, and grant above and beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. And our asking is through the mercies of Christ Jesus our Lord, and according to your promises, for your glory alone, in him. Amen. Thank you. we read and hear together this morning the law of God. Even as it was given in these terms to the people of Israel, even then as it was given as a law of thankfulness for their lives, so it is also for us today. As our God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he set his blessing upon it, granting us understanding, granting us also the strength, the enabling to fulfill it. Let us make our response to this reading in turning to Psalm 119. We sing again Psalm 119, section 21 on page 167. Page 167. Section 21. We'll sing the whole of the section, the four stanzas there. Though rulers hound me without cause, my heart fears nothing but your word. For in your promise I rejoice like one who finds great spoil, O Lord. All falsehood I abhor and hate. With all my heart I love your law. And so through to the end of that section, verses 161 to 168, Psalm 119, again standing to sing.
Let us be with the cross, my heart is nothing but your word. For in your promise I rejoice, like one who finds great spoil, O Lord. Thank you.
Turning, if you would turn with me to our first Bible reading this morning. It's in Genesis chapter 4. Some of you were here last week and we read the first few verses of that chapter, but we read a little further this morning. Genesis chapter 4, we will read from the beginning as far as verse 18. Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought to the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And we just read so far in this portion of God's Word. May you grant blessing upon it to us. We do have another reading that I'm going to take in just a moment, but I want to say something with the children to begin with. And first of all, children, when we read the law, one of the sentences there was, You shall not kill. Now we just also read of one man who killed his brother. It's not just that the law means that we shouldn't kill someone. Jesus teaches us that we shouldn't hate anyone. Even that is a sin in our hearts. as we read the rest of the Bible, we also learn that it's not just what we should not do. We shouldn't kill anyone, we shouldn't be hating them, but we should also try and do what is good for other people, to look after them, and so on. Now, I just want to tell you something that also, in one way, joins up with what we're going to read in a minute. I have a friend, and he came here one day to talk to us after the service about MAF. MAF. I wonder if any of the older ones might remember that and remember what those letters mean. Does anyone remember that? Means Mission Aviation Fellowship. Do you know what those words mean? Does anyone know what the middle word means? Aviation. Do you know what that is about? Mm-hmm. Planes. It's about flying planes. And this is about those people who fly planes. They get together as a team. It's a team that covers most of the world, and they fly planes to help with mission work, the work that God gives His church to do. And they will take people in small planes. They will fly them to take medicine and food and even to go preaching. Now, this friend of mine who came here to talk the other day, I saw something that he had written about MAF. And when he wrote about it, he mentioned this story that we're just about to read, that Jesus told. And in this story, there's a man who was beaten very badly. Perhaps you can remember this story as I tell you just these few things. And then another man came along that road. Others had come already and they'd just gone straight by. But this man came and he stopped and he helped the man who had been beaten up. But to help him properly, he had to take him to another place. And to take him to that other place, he needed to use his donkey. He'd been riding his donkey, perhaps, or carrying a load on his donkey, but he put this man on the donkey to take him to a place where he could be looked after. Now, my friend said that MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship, is kind of like a donkey. It means that the people who need to do the help for the folk around who need it, that they can do it. Planes are like donkeys. They give the strength to be able to carry loads of food to people who are starving, to carry medicines and doctors to people who are sick, who couldn't get it otherwise, and they take preachers to places that they couldn't get the gospel of Jesus either. And he says, really like a donkey. There are a few new letters and brochures. They're going to be in the back. I've held on to them just now. They're going to be in the folder about MAF, some of the things that have been happening recently. You can read those things. The way that people are willing to be like donkeys to help others to do the work that God has given the church to do. And it's really good work that they're doing because of that. And so anything that you can do, maybe you can become a doctor and you can help people who are sick. Maybe you can be a worker in a council or something that can go and help people who have real troubles in their families and so on. Maybe you can be a preacher and tell people the gospel of Jesus. And that's all important work. Instead of hurting people, it's helping them, making them well again, in their hearts perhaps as well as in their bodies. We need to care for one another. That's part of what God's law means. And any work like that, you might not be the one who does the preaching, but you might be the one who does the flying to get the preacher there. That's all very important. Just, the donkey isn't a big person in that story. Not an important one in one sense. But it couldn't have been, the job couldn't be finished without the donkey. And so we can be thankful for this kind of work. The people working for MAF, they're Christians. They know that God has helped them and saved them and made them alive. So they want to do something. They want to do what they can. Some of them perhaps can't talk like a preacher, but they can mend airplanes and keep them flying in really difficult situation. So they're going to do it for God, and so that others can get out and help them, help the people who need it. So just perhaps remember that as we go on, not just now, to read that story as well. And you, please, children, grow up thinking about the ways that you might be able to use what God has given you to help others, to look after their lives, and in the end, to bring them to Jesus most of all. We're going to read in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. And we just read so far in this God's word. As we seek his blessing upon it, may that be to his praise, his glory. Let us indeed turn to the praise of God and singing again to Psalm 22, page 26. Psalm 22, as we find it on page 26, starting at verse 19. Once again, there is the recognition that there are many troubles about, that the call is to the Lord. Come quickly, rescue me, my strength. Do not be far from me, O Lord. And verse 21 says, You heard my cry and rescued me. And then in verse 22, Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. If the Lord has delivered us, if the Lord has delivered you, saved you in Christ Jesus, it is right and proper that you too should sing his praises. We sing from verse 19 through to the verse marked 25, 6 stanzas altogether. Psalm 22, standing again to sing.
Come quickly, rescue me, in my strength. Do not be far from me, O Lord. Save me from the power of evil, my precious one.
be seated. We would engage again in prayer, seeking God's guidance, especially as we come to His Word. Let us pray together. O Lord, as you speak unto men, you give your word. It is a word of life and of peace. It is a word of deliverance, salvation, redemption. We don't have to look very far to see ways in which men would deliberately choose to misrepresent you. So often out of ignorance and choosing to remain so. And our plea, O Lord, is that you would, by your word in this world, open blind eyes to see at last the hope and the joy that you would provide, the forgiveness and the freedom, that there is no longer a need to resist you or to defy you. Lord, it is our plea for our fellow man that there should be a great working of your Spirit, that many would be drawn out of darkness into light, hearing your voice, your word. We acknowledge, O Lord, that you have called your own people to pray, but to pray also that there would be a sending out of laborers to bring in the harvest that is ready. And for those who pray, that you also send, that we ourselves are under commission, sent as Christ himself was sent. O Lord, help us to remember this and to apply it, that we ourselves will be diligent not to be ignorant, that we will be deliberate, and as we speak of eternal life, it would not be glib and careless, but that we will devote ourselves unto all that this implies, and devote ourselves unto your word and an understanding of it. That we will indeed be, as Christ himself appointed, the light of the world, living out Christ wherever we are. We cry, O Lord, as we're in a world of much violence and the selfishness of men, crying that you would overcome evil with good, beginning with the house of God, your own people. We would not despair, though it is a great task, because you have a great church, because you are a great God. But all the more then, O Lord, we do pray, as we are gathered here and as many others gather in the same way at this very time in this land and at other times through the circle of this day, that you would equip your church. Equip us even by removing all those things that hold us back. Cleanse us, we pray, and build us up as your people. We do ask, Lord, for all who do serve you. We pray for the ministry of the gospel, but we pray too for the ministries, as we say, of mercy, such as this one in the parable of our Lord, that we too would be neighbors, showing mercy, kindness, and grace, as you have shown to us. We pray that you would prosper all who do labor in your service in a particular way today. We pray for those who have been set aside in a variety of ways, and we have spoken of some, and we rejoice, O Lord, that you do bring such a variety of gifts together to undertake your work. we pray that it will be accomplished. We give thanks, Lord, for the work that MAF does and others like them. So many in the background and rejoicing that where the public media told a story, even in Burma, of great restrictions on aid reaching that land, yet we know that many of your own people have already been there and were able to bring in and begin that work very quickly. We are thankful for these things, O Lord, but all the more then, seeking that you would prosper, that you would uphold these folk, that they would know the refreshing of your grace. We pray too, in the same way, for all who are in need, those who are subject to such ministries around the world, so many in poverty and suffering, in great difficulty. As we do pray that you, the God over this earth, would supply their needs, that you would be the provider, we do ask that they will trust in you for that provision, but all the more then, that we would ourselves continue in prayer and engaging with them. We confess, Lord, that we ourselves are weak and weary, and often we are preoccupied with the things that perhaps go such a short way that they do belong just to this world. And help us, O Lord, to choose wisely those things that are in your service, the work that you have called us to do, but also to have the energies and the time to devote to other work as well that might assist in the good of our fellow man and to your glory, and that this should be as your service. Amongst ourselves, Lord, we would pray for those who are in particular need, some perhaps who are troubled in spirit at this very time, some who are unwell, in pain. We'd remember Jan Stradom, who has had an injury the other day. We pray that he might get good attention soon and he'll be healing soon as well. We pray for the Dodd family, for Deborah in particular, as her father has passed away. We pray for them in their bereavement, that you would uphold and be gracious to them. And Lord, there may be others who find it difficult to share and to let these things be known to others of us, and we do commend them to you as well, that where they do find trouble, that you would rescue, that you would be their comfort and their guide into the ways that you would have them go. And so, Lord, we commend our ways to you, asking that you would continue to be gracious to us, that even in these things that you would keep us from temptation, now that as we would come to your word, that there would be no undue distraction, that we would set our hearts upon you and hear your voice, and that we too might live out unto your glory. These things we ask for the sake of our Lord Jesus, asking in his name. Amen. I turn again this morning to Genesis chapter 4. When we go back a little into Genesis chapter 3, we find that there are a number of questions that God asks of man. We come now to the fifth main question in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, where the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother? Where is your brother?" The first question that man had to answer to God was because he had run from God. the next question brought out that man had heard and had followed the word of someone other than God and had been disobedient. The third question, as God spoke to the woman, the extent of man's rebellion against the loving God was in view. How could you do such a thing? The fourth main question comes to the second generation in Cain, in chapter 4, verse 6, where the Lord asks him, "Why are you angry?" And this was largely to do with man's resistance to God. The first four questions reflect very strongly man's relationship to his God. The separation from God, the disobedience, rejecting God's word, there was the measure of that rebellion, and then there was the resistance, the rejection of God's view of that relationship once again. And coming to the fifth question, we may well then say that where the first four deal primarily with man's relationship to his God, this one concerns his relationship to other men. Of course, as the fourth question shows, as we did take a look at that previously, the root of our relationship to other men is in our dealings with God himself. But in, specifically, God here asks Cain for an account of his behavior towards his interest in his fellow man, in this case, his brother. And so, let us take a look at what has been done. What has happened? What is the event here? What are the results? What must Cain now face? And in the light of these, seeking to learn for the sake of our own lives before God. Just trying to trace through the key elements in these events and the question and the conversation between God and Cain. I have five brief steps to outline with you this morning. And the first is regarding Cain. He is violent. Then he is defiant. Then he is accused. He is also afraid. And he is finally outcast. He is violent, first of all. It is the fact of the matter that Cain murdered his brother Abel. Later on in the New Testament, Abel is called righteous Abel. He was right with God. God respected Abel and his offering, back in verse 4. That Cain murdered his brother. Murder as distinct simply from killing, which is serious enough in itself. You see, there are a couple of points in the brief sentences that tell us this, in verse 8 in particular, although perhaps even going back further. It seems to be very closely connected, the way God chooses to tell us this, very closely connected with Cain's anger, his rebellion against God. And God's word connects it with the events that follow, where he killed his brother. There was something stirring in his heart. There was turbulence there, and it bore out into his actions. We also read in verse 8 that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. There are some who would understand the original words to mean that Cain deliberately called his brother out to the field. That's what he talked to his brother about, was saying, "Come to the field," perhaps under some pretense or other. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Later on, when Israel was given more detail in their legal code, it was especially laid down that if a man killed another in the field, it should be interpreted as murder, something deliberate, premeditated. It was there away from the normal course of interaction in society and well away from any possible help that the injured party might need. And so it is right, just putting these elements together, will be briefly to understand that he murdered, quite deliberately killed, his brother Abel. There was Cain, who was first angry with God, and he takes it out on his brother. Very often that is the case. We've not long ago in the evenings been reading in Revelation, and there we find that where there was a dragon who was the devil, Satan, who sought to devour the child that was born, Jesus, the Christ. He couldn't get at the child. It was snatched away. And so what does the dragon do? He turns in great rage against men. As God is, if you like, unreachable in man's anger, he turns instead against his brother, his fellow man. But it's desperate, isn't it, when here were two brothers with hardly anyone else around them, as far as we know, nobody else apart from their parents, in such a close relationship, and what a desperate strait things have reached already. With that alienation that was so strong that he should feel able to kill his brother with purpose. And that's really what it comes back to, is that separation that was already taking place between them. God had already warned Cain where his anger would lead if he didn't get rid of it. Back in verse 7, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, you could, if you would. But he didn't. He let it take its course. He kept his anger. He treasured it. And the door was opened to sin. And he came under its power. And this is the consequence, the result. After the violence, as the Lord then speaks to Cain, Cain is defiant. Strong resistance to God's approach to him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Once again, Cain resists God's overtures to communicate with him as God is approaching him. He resists. His defiance comes out first in an outright lie. "I don't know." He must have known. He'd left his brother lying there in the field. Then he also challenged and defied God with a question himself, back in the face of God. And all this before ever God had laid the charge before him. It's as though his own conscience was clanging away there in his head and his heart. And he would not give in to it. He would hold on as long as he could. As ever, when God asks him the question, it is giving all the room possible for confession and getting right with God. It was a simple question, "Where is Abel, your brother?" But Cain refuses that opportunity immediately. He lies, "I do not know." And then he goes on to question why God should ask him such a question. Why should you bother me? My brother is dead. Yes, I killed him. Why should you bother me? Am I my brother's keeper? It's as if God Cain is saying to God, "I never asked for anyone to have care for anyone else. Leave me to myself to do as I please." And see how it's used or expressed in words that seem to deliberately misrepresent God. It's as though he's saying, when you ask me, where is he, that you're expecting me to be his keeper. But that's not what God intended in this relationship at all. In any human relationship, it's not meant in that way. But this is how it started. The serpent misrepresented God back in chapter 3. The woman misrepresented God, adding to his words, chapter 3, verse 3. Adam implied that God had a certain place that was never intended in chapter 3, verse 12, as though he was saying, we would have been better off without this woman that you made. And now Cain, my brother's keeper. That's a very strong word. And it's not what God had established in human relationship. It's going to an extreme to try and avoid the truth of mutual care, mutual support, each looking after another. Not that one is the keeper of another, much as we talk about a keeper in a zoo looking after animals. It's misrepresenting God. It's that defiance, it's that challenge. And so Cain implies by his words, his challenge, that he has no intention of coming back to God, not returning to the way that God desires for man in family and society. He doesn't want to be a keeper of anyone. Doesn't want to be bound, tied down. And even as I say such things, isn't that so contemporary? Doesn't it meet so much with, well, we say it about our own day, but surely it applies for generations of men. Has there been much change in society since those early days? Have there been any times when it hasn't been a major factor in society, human society? Here is a man who was, all he would do, all he was concerned about was to go where his personal grievances and his anger would take him. That's just what men have been doing ever since. That's what they do all around us still today. And at the root of that is because there was no anchor. I'm not saying anger, I mean an anchor, something to hold them fast in relationship with their God. And because of that lack, because Cain had already held God at arm's length, his response was this defiance. He would not give account for his behavior towards his fellow man. And that behavior is just as awful today as it was then. The tribal warfare, literally tribal, or more figuratively perhaps in the political realm and so on. There's the economic selfishness that leaves the weak to suffer. We're seeing it today, very current concern. There's school ground or school bus bullying. All of it is part of the same heart of selfishness of one man towards another. And man is defiant about it, not hearing what God would say. But we must move on. Cain was also accused. Cain has defied his God with a question. God doesn't answer. So it's not worthy of reply. Surely it isn't. Instead of that, his answer is in a similar form to a question we heard before, as the Lord spoke to his own mother, Eve. What have you done? How could you? Could you do such a thing? What have you done in this world? And truly, Cain's act was senseless. There was no valid reason for this at all. It just arose out of his anger and the breaking of relationship. And then the Lord adds, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God has asked some questions, very serious ones. He asks them still today. That's why I talk about them today. If we are prepared to answer truly, without this kind of spirit of defiance and so on, there's a strong suggestion here as to how ready God is to listen. He even puts it in human terms. He says, your brother's blood is crying out, and I'm hearing it. I can hear even that. It's inanimate, it's not alive, it's just poured out, it's soaked into the earth. But I'm hearing it, I'm listening. Why don't you answer? He said to Moses later on that he had heard the cries of the people of Israel in Egypt. I'm still not convinced that they knew who they were crying out to, but they cried in their oppression and their suffering, and he heard. However misdirected it might have been, God listens to the cry of those in need, who are in need. And when he hears, he takes action to restore righteousness. That is what he's about here. He would have restored righteousness in Cain if Cain had been willing. But it must go further. And this statement holds the accusation, the charge against Cain. The blood of Abel cries out because it was shed unjustly. Abel was killed unjustly. The Lord knows perfectly that it was Cain who was responsible. The Lord does know these things. Cain knows it as well. Later on, when the Lord had passed what we might call sentence, Cain has no appeal against the verdict of guilt. He just appeals the sentence. If I look around, when I look around society, most people would say, well, I haven't killed anyone. No, maybe not. But the charge may still apply. This is not an indifferent thing. It's not just a matter of avoiding killing someone physically, bodily. But this does extend all the way to a positive caring for those that God puts in your life, as Abel was put into the life of his brother. It is what we read in Luke chapter 10. It is about showing mercy, to restore relationship, neighborliness, brotherhood. And unless we do that, there is an accusation against us. Unless we do that, we sin. But I want to say one more thing about this blood of Abel. It is referred to later in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer says, you have come, amongst other things, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Yes, Abel's blood was crying out. It was speaking something. God heard it. What was it speaking? Surely it was speaking, calling out for justice. We may say even vengeance, a word that the Lord uses later on of Cain. But the New Testament says there's new blood that speaks something better still. Something very different to say. And he is speaking, of course, of the blood of Jesus. That blood of Jesus speaks. Speaks about a number of things. It speaks about the sin of man. It would not have been poured out unless man had sinned. It speaks as well that God's demands for sin have been met for us, for all who believe in that death, in that blood that was poured out. As Hebrews goes on to say from there, if men will not listen to God, will not turn to his mercy in the way that Cain refused, that blood of Jesus still accuses us. It still speaks immensely powerfully of sin and of justice for that sin. But there is a difference. Abel's blood called for justice also. But that call was not satisfied. Not then. Whereas Jesus' blood does satisfy the requirements for justice. Justice for all the hatreds of our hearts and the hurts that are imposed on others. There was that accusation. The blood cries out. There is a blood that cries out of powerful things to deliver from under the guilt of that accusation. that Cain was not delivered. Cain heard the charge. He heard also the sentence that the Lord imposed upon him in verse 12. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Cain was afraid when he heard this. His father had been given a curse, as it were. That curse was made harder still. To Adam, the land would give its harvest. It would need strain and labor to achieve it, but it would yield a harvest. But it seems that what God is saying here is, for all the labor that Cain might put in, the returns would be much less. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. It seems almost as though by pouring out that blood of his brother on the ground, it was a disrespect to the earth. That was never meant to be the way. And so it would, as it were, rise up and resist him as he had resisted his Lord. And the second part of the curse also took what Cain had done and extended it even further. Here was Cain who had hated a man and put a distance between himself and his brother to kill him. And so he would be separate from others. He would be a fugitive. He himself would be hated and pursued and rejected by other men. Cain was afraid. Wouldn't you be? To hear such a thing? And at last Cain sits up and takes notice. He's involved now. Might be fair to say, why hadn't he thought of this before? Surely from his parents he would have known that God would not let sin go unpunished. But that's part of the story. He seems to be so wrapped up in himself. That source of his own anger. Thus far, all he seems to have been interested in was what he was doing himself, what involved himself. And that's where it comes to. Now it does involve him. Now he too will suffer in an exceptional way. Now he's interested. Once again, isn't this such an accurate picture of where we are today, the society around us, and what we can be drawn into so easily ourselves? People wonder why the next headline, another teenager killed, and for what? Because in some way, however small it might be, they've interfered with someone else's wishes. He doesn't fit my life. All I'm interested in is myself. Men so liable to shut off anything that doesn't suit themselves. And all the way through to those hurtful words and behavior in the school ground. Or at home. This was brothers. Until it drives home, until it deals with ourselves, until we face it, will we be like Cain? Only be afraid then? Well, Cain was afraid on every count. He could see that God's curse would hit him in every way possible. And he includes something that God has not said. In verse 14, not only does he say, "You have driven me out this day from the face of the ground," he adds, "I shall be hidden from your face." He has realized the greatest disaster for himself. He has lost God's favor and blessing if he ever had it. Surely he did at one point. And then he finishes with his own fear of death. Just what he'd inflicted unjustly on his own brother. Perhaps he is still thinking most of himself. He was afraid. And he was afraid because he was outcast. We have noted this very briefly as part of the punishment, that he would be a fugitive, a vagabond, he would be thrust out, and he knew what that meant, that everyone would, as it were, be repelled at the sight of him and would would be inclined to try and mete out justice upon him. And this was the most distinctive feature of Cain's punishment in the life to follow. The Lord did not let up on his first word. Cain would still be ostracized, as we say, shut off from the present community. What the Lord does do in response is to say, yes, you will live. Whatever kind of life it might be, you will live. In his wrath, the Lord does remember mercy. And he places a mark on him. What exactly that is, no one knows. But it would be effective. It would keep men from laying hands on him to deal with that murder of Abel. And so Cain would go on living physically, but surely within all that he would bear all that rejection that he'd brought on himself by first rejecting both God and his brother. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, the land that it speaks of, the land of Nod. It's a word that means wandering. Presumably it's because he wandered that it was called that. Eventually he built a city. Do you see again the desire of the man's heart that he had rejected those things that had angered him, but he still needed, he knew that he needed society around him. He built, we use the word city, it was probably just a settlement of some kind, but trying to restore some measure of society that he could share in, even of his own family that followed. And along with that, we do find, as God relented a little, if you wish, the Lord set that mark on him, lest anyone finding him should kill him. The Lord had said, if you kill Cain, vengeance will be taken on you sevenfold, seven times. It's a reminder that the Lord has said, do not avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. Give it over. It is written, vengeance is mine. Leave it in God's hands, says the Lord. So these things concerning Cain, the story of Cain. He was violent. He was defiant. He was accused. He was afraid. He was outcast. Just to close, I can't help but remember a number of other Bible brothers or some friends and cousins and so on, and the terrible violence between them, the opposition, the animosity. You can take Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and the rest of his brothers and so on. The Bible hides none of these. It's a very serious warning to every one of us. As with Cain, we read that word, it's a warning to us of the consequences of persisting, carrying on in anger. Others will suffer at your hands and words if you hold on to anger. But you'll suffer too. Remember that the Lord knows that suffering. He knows it intimately. He knows it personally. He knew it from that moment that he heard Adam say, I was afraid of you, and we hid. That hurts the Lord. It grieves him, because that's not the way it was meant to be. He's been rejected by men from Adam onwards. And ultimately it has led, culminating in the casting out of his son, that he was cast out of the city, cast away from society, Hebrews tells us, and put to death unjustly by men. The Lord knows this kind of suffering. He has been subject to it, the hatred and the anger of men. But the Lord is the one who will call to account all who do hate and who kill, all who cause hurt to others, all who do not do what they know to do to relieve suffering when it's in their power to do so. The Lord will also allow the way that we're made. He made us for society. He will allow these things to take their course, that they will inevitably lead to isolation, separation, and all the pain that that bears. It's built into us that we should be in relationship with others. And so often people will say, well, I'm doing that. They have their own close family. But still so much it is just that and looking after self. If Christ works in you, if Christ is in you, he works out just what he does himself. That's what he was portraying even in that story we read that he told in Luke chapter 10. He is the one who has, in taking himself to the cross, he's opened his heart to many. Someone called it heart hospitality, welcoming people into your heart, whoever it is. That should surely give off evidence in practical care, nurture of life. It's not just about don't kill, it's about nurturing life, building it up in opposition to pain and death. And this is something that restores you. Without this, you are not the full person, shall we say. It restores you, it restores this world to what humanity should be, to have a good, peaceful relationship with God and man. Romans 12, I've quoted it already in a different place, but Romans 12 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Okay, we know they don't always respond, but don't let that throw you off track. Don't be a Cain. Don't let anything build up that you should be with any kind of animosity towards anyone else, a lack of peace. But all of this can only be of that great reversal, just as always. The story is that Cain was filled with hatred and anger against God. He inflicted that on his brother. That's what men do. It's what men did when God himself came amongst us in the person of Jesus. Men had hatred against him. They killed him for no cause. He was a righteous man. But look, he came to be a brother, to save his people. Men killed their brother, killed righteous Abel, killed righteous Jesus. But in him, that very anger against God, which is a great sin, it means that all who trust in him, for all who trust in him, God's judgment is absorbed in him. That we might be free of that hatred, made free. Instead of being cast out, instead of God's face being hidden from you, he will bring you in again through the one who did die. What a great picture of him Abel is. You should not have died. And so the question is to you, in the light of these things, where is your brother? Do you know? Do you care enough to know? Your brother is all around you. Your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. But along with that, there is also God's own answer in Jesus. God is saying to you, each one of you, here is your brother. His name is Jesus, that you can come back to me. I will not cast you out if you'll come in him. And so it is, that we may then fulfill the law in him, to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. This great question to man concerning man, along with the questions that the Lord has asked concerning himself. May he bless his word to us then. And a good response is to be found in singing together in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, we take the version on page 424. We sing all of the psalm, short psalm. Psalm 133. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together, such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. And then various pictures of great blessing that the Lord chose to pour out on his people. Psalm 133, we sing the whole psalm. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction. His blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.